Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, the book of Galatians in chapter 2. This evening we will consider verse 15 and 16, Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. As you're turning there, I would ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read these two verses of God's holy word together. Galatians 2, verse 15 and verse 16. Listen and hear the word of God. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Let's pray again now. Our Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I pray that we would have minds to grasp the importance of this passage. We need eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that we would have a deeper understanding of your glory and the glory of the gospel. We would have a greater love for you and the Lord Jesus Christ, all for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are in the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I've been mentioning that. We celebrated in October, specifically on October the 31st. In 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that is the official kickoff of the Protestant Reformation. Of course, this is 2017. So it's sort of a big deal that we celebrate this. Now, I don't know if many of you have had the opportunity to learn much about Luther, but as Luther studied, as you study his life, you know that even before he was converted as a Christian, he was a monk, he was a priest. And one of the things that his mentors thought he needed to do in order to understand and grasp more of the truth is to teach. He had his doctorate. He had a theological doctorate. And he needed to study, so he began studying books like Psalms and Romans. And he also is very famous for a commentary on the book of Galatians. Romans and Galatians are unique because they have parallel messages to them. At the heart of both of these epistles is the doctrine of justification. Justification is understanding how a holy God can declare sinful people just. Justification is a doctrine that deals with our legal status before a holy God. It is, if you want to understand justification, this is the glory of it. It is a legal, one-time declaration of God in His place as judge, whereby He views us no longer as sinful because Christ has suffered the penalty for our sin, and instead of declaring us as sinful, He now declares us justified in a legal standing because Christ's righteousness has been credited to us. Now, you've heard me use this illustration before, and it's not perfect across the board, but it helps, if you understand this, it helps to grasp it. Now, when we think back in the 90s, we remember the fiasco of the trial of O.J. Simpson. Now, you may have your own opinion on his guilt or innocence, and I have mine. And if your opinion is not guilty, you can have the wrong opinion. But I personally believe he was absolutely guilty of murdering Nicole Brown Simpson and the fellow Ron Goldman. I believe he was guilty. The court heard all the evidence. And at the end of the day, the court said, not guilty. Now, as far as the courtroom, as far as the legal verdict, he is no longer considered suspect of being guilty. He was declared not guilty. Now, in the courtroom of heaven, you and I, although we are still sinful in and of ourselves practically, as far as the courtroom of heaven goes, God as judge has declared us no longer guilty, but just in His sight, because there was a double switch. Our sins were charged or imputed to the account of Jesus Christ. As He hung on the cross, He was treated as if He committed every sin of every person who would ever believe in Him for all time. He absorbed God's wrath instead of our having to absorb God's wrath. And when you and I, by grace, exercise the faith that God gave to us as a gift, God declared us just. Because all of Christ's righteousness has been charged to our account. It has been credited to us. So if we were to stand and picture ourselves standing in the courtroom of heaven, we wouldn't be standing with black, tattered, worn out garments of sin. We would be covered in the spotless robe of righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ. That is justification. And for you and for me to grasp that, we grasp the heart of the gospel. And as Martin Luther studied Romans, especially Romans 1:16 and 1:17, by God's grace that dawned on him. And so you and I can grasp tonight as we look at this parallel idea in the book of Galatians, we can see the glory of justification. When you and I understand that our being justified is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we will give all glory to God alone. Because you and I can claim no glory whatsoever because of this. So three things I want us to consider as we go through this passage tonight. And remember, last week we noticed from verse 11 to verse 14, Paul recounts how when Peter and these Judaizers were in Antioch, and Peter played the part of the hypocrite and not only led astray some of the brothers, and among those was Barnabas, because he was scared of the Judaizers, Paul confronted him to his face for his hypocrisy. That's still the context. Now, what we see here is Paul is moving away from, he is more or less finishing that look he's had back at his past. Remember back in Galatians 1, if we were to look back at Galatians 1 and we were to pick up at verse 11, we would see how Paul has begun recounting his own history, his journey. And that has gone on up until verse 14 of chapter 2. And verse 15, he begins to taper off of this and move toward the explicit teaching portion of Galatians. But he's not left the context absolutely, positively once for all. He's tapered off. He's going back to this idea of teaching. But this is coming on the heels of where he just finished. Now remember, the context is Paul has gone to the churches of Galatia. He's preached the gospel. They've embraced Christ. Behind Paul come the Judaizers. And they're saying, well, it's good that you've named the name of Christ, but if you really want to be spiritual, you've got to be circumcised. You got to keep the dietary codes. You have to become a Jew if you really want to be pleasing to God. And so Paul has found it necessary to address these Christians because they've moved away from the gospel. And so that is where he's coming. He's coming full circle back to that point to begin to really drive this home as he has just recounted his history to them. And then notice what he says here in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So he is moving forward with the idea that although Peter was a Jew, when we just looked at last week, he was acting like a Gentile because he understood his freedom in Christ until those Judaizers showed up. And then all of a sudden Peter said, I can't act like a Gentile anymore. I've got to go back to being kosher and acting like a Jew because I don't want to be the target of their criticism. And so Paul said to them, Cephas and all of them in verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Quit doing that. And then he comes to verse 15 and picks up here where he says, we ourselves are Jews. So three things I want to share with you tonight. And these are very elementary, simple points of truth we all know. If you're a Christian, you know these. But how deep they are for us to swim in. Okay? First, we see the condition of all people. The condition of all people. Now notice what he says. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And at the end of verse 16, he says, by works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul has just confronted Peter and everybody else and says, if you are a Jew and you live like these Gentiles one moment, how can you turn around the next moment and castigate them and get on them because they're not acting like you Jews? He says, quit being schizophrenic in your thinking. And then he says to them, yes, we're Jews, ethnically. We were born Jews. We weren't born Gentile sinners. Now, what does he mean by that? Is he saying Jews aren't sinners? No, that's not what he's saying. If we had the time, we could go back to Romans and we could see how Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about many of the advantages of the Jews. Now, what were some of the advantages? Well, they had the law. They had the sacrificial system. They had the upbringing. It would be like you and me. We were born in the South. Let me look around. I don't want to just assume. I think all of us are born in the South. Sometimes I go to talking and I realize, oops, we're all good Southern folk. We were all born in the South. We've all been reared in the South. We have a heritage that many in our own country don't have, but let's just suppose somebody comes from China or North Korea and they've never heard anything about the Bible, or a closed Muslim country, and they come to this country. Now, at the end of the day, any American outside of Christ is in the same boat as somebody that comes from a Muslim country outside of Christ or a communist country outside of Christ. We're all sinful. All of us have fallen short and have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? But if we grew up in this country and we were brought to church and we understand the stories of the Bible and we had Bibles in our homes and we heard it read to us, if only every once in a while, we have advantages maybe those people didn't have. And so Paul in Romans said the Jews have had advantages. They had the law. They had all of these things that helped build the foundation where most of the Gentiles were raised in paganism. They were raised in polytheism. They thought there were many gods, whether it be the Greek gods or the Roman gods. They didn't have the foundation. But notice what he doesn't say. We Jews are Christians because we're Jews. He doesn't say that. He says, we are ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not Gentile sinners, but we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Yes, we have the law. Yes, we have the foundation. But at the end of the day, Paul says this, and this is what you got to get. If you're trying to make those Gentiles become Jews, only thing you're doing is changing the fact that what they self-identify as, they're still sinful outside of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they're a Jew. It doesn't matter if they're a Gentile. Our condition outside of Christ is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, beloved, our condition is the same across the board in humanity. And what do sometimes we do if we're not careful? We think we're more pleasing to God because of the color of our skin. Or because of what part of the country we're from. Or because of a social status change that maybe people with less material possessions have than we do. We've got to come back to the truth that outside of Christ, no person will be justified by works of the law. No one, he says at the end of verse 16, not one person will be justified by anything they do. Outward things can never change our standing before God. You understand that? It isn't coming to church. It isn't giving. It isn't teaching. It isn't preaching. It isn't singing in the choir. It isn't going on mission trips. It isn't evangelism. Those things do not save us. They can't change our hearts. If they could have, then they would have saved people long, long ago. That's why the writer of Hebrews said all of those things were preparatory. That the blood of bulls and goats and calves can never cleanse us from sin. Only one can cleanse us from sin. So the first thing we understand when it comes to the doctrine of justification is, outside of Christ, we're all in the same boat. You've heard me use this analogy before. But it didn't matter if you went down on the Titanic, whether you were eating caviar in first class, or you were in the brig on the bottom part of the ship. Everybody that went down on that ship died. It didn't matter what outward circumstances you found yourselves in. And so you and I understand, we must understand that outside of Christ, there is no hope. Secondly, I want us to notice very closely related to this is the inability of the law to justify us. We are not able to be justified by the law. Now notice again what he says. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. At the end of verse 16 again, by works of the law no one will be justified. The context is, these Judaizers were trying to hoist the law on the Gentiles. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't try to be justified in God's eyes by what you do. The law will never justify us. Now, hold your place here and look back with me just a moment at the book of Romans. Romans 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. And I want us to notice two passages, one in Romans 8, and then we'll back up to Romans 3. But look at Romans 7. Then look at Romans 8 first, and then we'll back up to Romans 7. In Romans 8, very first verse, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, when we get into Galatians 3, we're going to see this more clearly, but I wanted to go to Romans to see what he says there. And notice what he says, that it isn't the law that's the problem. The law's not the problem. The problem is the weakness of our sinful flesh. Notice again verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law's never been meant to save us. Ever. You see, that's where some Christians who mean well, and you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. Some Christians are reared in a legalistic home, or they're reared in a legalistic church. And everything is about list keeping. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And that gets ingrained in us. We are by nature wired toward that. Doing, earning, working. In our own country, if we're not careful, the American dream turns into the Christian dream. The American dream, you can be anything you want to be. Just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You lock your work ethic in and you can do anything, be anything you want to be. Beloved, that is a lie from the pit of hell when it comes to Christianity. I love America, but not a one of us can save ourselves. Because the law cannot save us. Working cannot save us. We are by nature sinful. Our flesh is weak. And so many people who are reared in this do, once they realize what grace is, and once they are set free, they are just flying like birds. But then they get a negative attitude toward the law. And they hate the law. They act like the law's the problem. Don't talk to me about law, preacher. I hate the law. Don't talk to me. I've had people get very, very critical of the law. You know why? Because they have a wrong view of the law. The law was never, ever meant to save us. God's never intended the law to save us. And we're going to see that in Galatians 3. But what I want you to notice here in Romans 7, look with me at Romans 7 at verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now you look at me just a moment. If God in His Word says something is holy and righteous and good, who do we think we are to turn around and talk badly about it? That's an arrogant, pompous attitude. And yet, Christians, not realizing what they're doing, take a negative view of the law because they realize when they try to obey the law, all it does is stir up the sin in them. And you know what? That's what the law's supposed to do. The law's supposed to show us that we don't measure up, and it's supposed to drive us right back to Jesus Christ. The law is not the problem. The problem comes when we as sinful people go to the law in order to try to use it in a way that God Himself never intended. The law was always meant to drive us to Christ. And we're going to see that in Galatians 3. It would be like the analogy We talked about Joel Green and others having MRIs and PET scans and all of these diagnostic tests. An X-ray. How many people do X-rays heal? Or MRIs heal? Or PET scans heal? Let me tell you, not a one. They are simply meant to do what? Diagnose if there's a problem or not. And if there's a problem, you go for a different type of treatment. The law is diagnostic. The law is like a mirror that shows us that we don't measure up to God's holy standard of righteousness. You and I have a problem in and of ourselves, and it is sin. And so what Paul is doing in Galatians is to remind them, look, that we are Jews by ethnic distinction. Yes, we're not Gentiles, but what we know, Peter and everyone else that's here hearing my voice and the Galatians, is that nobody's going to be justified by works of the law. You can try to keep the law. You can be circumcised. You can do everything you want to do. But at the end of the day, you cannot be justified by keeping the law. Even if you and I, let's suppose for right now, from this moment forward, we could keep the law with 100% perfection the rest of our life. Let's just suppose. Okay, I know you're shaking your head. I know I'm with you. I said, suppose, let's imagine, from this moment forward, every thought you had, every intention you had was only for the glory of God. You know what? If you don't have Christ, you're still going to go to hell. Why? Because what about all those sins that you've already committed? All it takes is one sin. One. All it takes is the first selfish motive. And that was born in us the moment we hit this earth. Psalm 58 says, the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. That's why we talk about you don't have to teach a child no. It's going to come naturally. You don't have to teach a child to say mine and pitch a hissy fit. You don't have to teach the child that. They do it. It is innate in every last one of us. What we need is for God to take the wrath that is ours and place it on Christ. And we need His righteousness counted to us. And only God can do that. We can't. The law cannot save us. Lastly, and we see here the only means of justification. There is only one way someone is justified. Verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but, contrast, through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also. Who is the we also? The Jews. Remember, he just said, we ourselves are Jews by birth. He says, no person is justified by works of the law. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So he says, Jews and Gentiles both are saved the same way. You know, I grew up, and some of you have too. We don't stop to think about the things that are taught to us. But we grow up and we have this idea that there's going to be a time when the church is going to be taken out of the way and God's going to go back to dealing strictly with the Jews, and they're going to keep the sacrificial system and they're going to do all of these things. And that's how they're going to be saved. Beloved, no person's going to be saved outside of Christ Jesus. Period. Not a one. No person's going to be justified by works of the law. That's why Jesus had to die. If one person could be saved by works of the law, Jesus died in vain. And so the only way you and I can be saved, we can be justified, is by faith in Jesus Christ. He says it there. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified. Faith is the gift of God, and faith is simply resting on, completely clinging to, trusting wholly, wholly, in Christ. It is placing all of your weight on Christ. Now, I come back to certain analogies and illustrations simply because it helps me. Okay? If you don't do anything else, humor me for a second. I want you to just stay seated, and I want you to lift your feet up off the floor. You don't have to put them in the seat. Just get them up off the floor. And don't make me look up under and see if anybody's cheating. Ricky, you got your feet up? Okay. Hurry, okay. Now, the only thing holding you up off the floor is what? This pew. All of your weight is resting on that pew. Now, that's a weak analogy, I realize. But that's what faith is. Faith is not resting everything but one foot on Christ. Faith is putting all of your hope, all of your confidence, all of your trust in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. That's what faith is. That is what being declared justified is. And the gracious thing from God is simply this, and if you and I can grasp this, we will glory in nothing other than Jesus Christ. In heaven, when we stand before God, He will not declare us any more justified than we are currently right now. You understand that? When it comes to being declared just, either you are, or in good South Georgia lingo, you ain't. You're either justified or you're not justified. And if we're in Christ, we are completely justified now. We are declared righteous because our sins were imputed or charged to the account of Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is charged to our account. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I am thinking the same thing. My practice is not perfect. Far from perfect. I sin much more than I wish I did. What about that, Brother Ken? Well, that's a whole other doctrine. That's called progressive sanctification. That's an ongoing work that's going to continue on to either Jesus comes or I die, whichever comes first. But as far as the doctrine of justification, it is a one-time declarative act that God does, listen, completely outside of us. He takes no regard in our performance, because by works of the law, who's going to be justified? No flesh. How does God declare us just? He takes our sin and He charges it to Christ and pours His wrath out on Christ, so that when Jesus says it is finished, He means it. It's finished. And then He takes the righteousness of Christ and He charges it to our account. And when He looks at us and we're covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness, what kind of righteousness is that? Is it 99.9% pure righteousness? It's 100% spotless, perfect righteousness. And if God clothes us in that righteousness, He cannot help but declare us justified. We long for the day when our acts and our performance will match up with what God already declares us to be, won't we? Won't you be glad when you don't have a case of road rage? I will. On the way to church this morning, I wasn't out of Warner Robins. I told Sheila, I said, you're driving the rest of the day. I just can't do it. Won't you be glad when your worry isn't what it is, or your anger isn't what it is, or your thoughts are purer than what they are, your motives, or we don't get stressed and we don't become overly concerned with what others think of us? All of those things we find ourselves struggling with daily. We, as believers, want to be rid of those things. We should want to be rid of those things. And this is the danger. I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and I'm going to be done. And Jerry Bridges says this. I've got it saved in a quote, and so I'm going to paraphrase it here. If you've never read Jerry Bridges, shame on you. You should. If you read any book by Jerry Bridges, here it is. You ready? The Discipline of Grace. Read that book. The Discipline of Grace. But he says in one quote that you and I should not find our peace and joy in the progress or the perceived progress of our own sanctification. But the thing that should bring us joy and peace is the once for all finished work of our justification. And in Christ, beloved, we are once for all justified. It's done. That's why God has promised He'll never leave us and never forsake us, and He's reconciled us to Christ because He's already done it. It's finished in Christ. And out of our justification flows our sanctification. And that's the good news, is that one day our practice is going to match up what God already says about us. And that's why when you and I stop and think about this doctrine of justification, the doctrine that God declares us just, in spite of the fact that we're not, in spite of the fact of what Luther said, we are simul justus et peccator, just and sinful at the same time. We're just in the way God declares us, but we're sinful in our practice. Yet we know that this comes not because of us, but only because of God Almighty through the person and work of Christ. That's why you better not take any credit. Well, I'm smarter than all those other people, Brother Ken. I had faith in Jesus. I trusted Christ. You wouldn't have done it if God hadn't chosen you and redeemed you, because a dead man can actually accomplish what? Not a thing. Nothing. So we should give God all the glory for our salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this truth that we've considered tonight. And we haven't even really scratched the surface of being able to grasp and understand this the way I wish we could. We long for the day when we will grasp it more clearly. But until that day, I pray that each of us would grow and learn more and more of this glorious truth. And that in the ups and downs of this walk, in the struggle with sin, which we all struggle with, that we would not measure our relationship with You to that, but to look back at this finished work that is already accomplished in Christ Jesus for us. And You did it. You did it when we couldn't do it. And therefore, all glory and honor and praise is Yours. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.